would say, "Are you coming to homecoming?" And there was never a question about what homecoming he was referring to or when it was going to be. That church is the church where I spent a lot of time in the summertime and had vacation Bible schools there and have been to so many funerals there. There's probably more rhymes in that cemetery than just about any other cemetery anywhere. And so they weren't sure they were going to have homecoming this year. And it was sort of a last-minute thing, which meant that my cousin, who's a deacon there and was in charge of getting a speaker, did the easy thing and called me. And so I was excited about being there, but I will tell you that I made the comment to them that I'd never been a member in that church, but yet it was a home. And so that's sort of the way I feel about this church. And so today is sort of my second homecoming that I've been able to have this summer. So I'm going to do something this morning that I don't know that I've ever done in this church. I'm not going to sing. I'm going to tell you to turn to the book of Habakkuk. Miss K. George can help you find it. The book of Habakkuk, if you can just get to the end of the Old Testament and go back a few pages, you're going to find it. And I'm going to do something that you probably expect me to do, and that is I'm going to ask a question. And I'm not one of those preachers, as you know, that likes to have rhetorical questions. I like for you to answer my questions. So, the question is, what keeps us from praising God? When you get up tomorrow morning at 5 o'clock, 6 o'clock, 9 o'clock, whatever time it is, when you get up tomorrow morning, what's going to keep you from praising God? When you're in church, as we have sung these songs, and Seth was right, "Brethren, We Have Met to Worship" is one of my favorite songs, one of my favorite hymns, and we didn't sing the last verse. The last verse of that song says, "Let us love our God supremely. Let us love each other too. Let us love and pray for sinners till our God makes all things new. Then He'll call us home to heaven. At His table we'll sit down. Christ will gird Himself and serve us with sweet manna all around." What a great truth is in that hymn. You know, maybe I like it because that third verse just reminds us of how important the women are in the work of the church. But that second verse is so powerful. "Brethren, see poor sinners round you, slumbering on the brink of woe. Death is coming. Hell is moving. Can you bear to let them go? See our fathers and our mothers and our children sinking down. Brethren, pray, and holy manna will be showered all around." You've heard me say many times, there's only two kinds of people in our world. It's lost people and saved people. And maybe another way to say that is, there's only two kinds of people in our world. There's dead people and alive people. And I'm, of course, not talking about a cemetery. I'm talking about those who are spiritually dead, who haven't experienced life yet. Now, I told you, I don't like rhetorical questions. I want you to answer. And then I did what some of you often do, maybe with your spouses, and you asked a question and didn't give a chance for an answer. So, let's go back to my question. I just wanted to give you time to think. As we think about our relationship with God, maybe think about your prayer life. Maybe think about the prayers that you pray as you go throughout your day. Some of those pleas for help that you pray when you're at work, when you're dealing with a difficult customer or a difficult boss. What keeps us from praising God? Right, the things of this world, those distractions, what else? Sin. Pride, embarrassment. Could it be that even at home, but especially in the workplace or in school, there are those times when we're tempted to say a word of praise to God and we're afraid of what it's going to sound like? And I'm going to come back to ego in just a minute, but sometimes I've preached in churches where you could tell they didn't think it was okay to say amen. Or maybe they had just learned if you amen too much that the preacher's going to preach too long. So I remember preaching in one church where there were a couple folks that I would see them mouth their amens. Now, I just wanted to say I see that amen. Sometimes we quench the spirit because we're too worried about what other people think or what the norm is or what is supposed to be happening in church, what we're used to. Our comfort zone keeps us from being who God wants us to be far too often. So, ego. Could it be that we don't praise God like we should because we think we're responsible for the good things in our lives? I've worked really hard. Brother George would say that his success as a golfer is because of his natural ability and his hard work, right? When anything good in our life is a gift from God. So, anybody else have anything to add about what keeps us from praising God? Laziness. Despair. And really, despair has to do with where our focus is. Are we focused on our problems? Are we, the rest of the Israelites, focused on Goliath? Or are we, David, focused on the God? This morning, I want us to look at the book of Habakkuk. And we're going to be all over the book. It's only three chapters, though. So how long could this sermon be? Habakkuk chapter 1. Let's see how Habakkuk starts. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. He sees a vision, a word from God. But it's captured as a burden. Seth just told us that maybe we don't praise God like we should because we're lazy. Is a burden something that wears you out? Does a burden tire you? Does it wear you down? Despair keeps us from praising God. And what we're going to see right now is Habakkuk in a time of despair. Now, let me tell you this. Habakkuk is one of the minor prophets, one of the books that is in the end of the Old Testament. And there's something different about the book of Habakkuk than any other of the minor prophets. You've already had your trivia questions on the screen, so I'm not going to ask you to answer that question. But this is the only one of the minor prophets where the people are not addressed. The people of Israel don't hear any of this. This is between Habakkuk and God. You'll see it as you go through the book where Habakkuk speaks. And then God answers him. That happens in three different formats, but it's an ongoing interchange. It's a conversation between Habakkuk and God. And that's really what our lives should be. Every day of our life should be an ongoing conversation between us and God. Here's another trivia question for you. Anybody know what the name Habakkuk means? Okay, no cell phones allowed. The name Habakkuk has two meanings. It can mean to embrace or to wrestle. Now, I like both of those meanings because you're going to see in the beginning of the book, Habakkuk is wrestling with God. Then, when we get to the end, it is going to be where Habakkuk is embracing God. This is a book that's an emotional book. It's a book that is full of passion and intensity. It is a book that really starts with sobbing. Despair is a good word. A good word for where Habakkuk is at the beginning. It starts with sobbing and ends with a song. It starts with hurt and ends with a hymn. It starts with peril and ends with praise. So let's look at the rest of what Habakkuk says in his conversation with God at the very beginning. Verse 2 of chapter 1, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. First, what we see in the book of Habakkuk is the complaints voiced. You know, all week long as I've been thinking about this message and preparing this message, I had it in my outline as the concerns voiced. But I realized yesterday that's just not a strong enough word. It's more than just concerns. And maybe complaints isn't even a strong enough word to capture what Habakkuk is saying here. But Habakkuk says, how long? And he talks about sin, and he talks about injustice. And he says to God, how long are you going to let this continue? You are indifferent. Do you not care about us? And then he has another complaint at the beginning of verse 3. And these two complaints that he has, they are so much like us. There is no doubt in my mind that Habakkuk was Baptist. How long and why? Those are the two complaints he's voicing to God. How long are you going to let this continue? And then why? You can read all three chapters of the book of Habakkuk, and guess what? God is not going to answer those two questions. We often have those same questions in our lives. Lord, how long? How long until you're going to answer this prayer? How long? How long are we going to have to deal with COVID? How long is it going to be that my child is going to be the rebel that they are? How long is it going to be that I'm going to struggle with these finances? Lord, why? Why do I have this health issue? Why haven't you sent revival? Why are we struggling? How long and why? then God's answer is so powerful. Look at verse 5. This is the first time God speaks, and God says, "Behold ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told you." Now there's part of that that we look at and we think this is going to be good. God says, I am at work. You think I'm indifferent. You think I'm ignoring you. You think I've got other things that are more important to me. But I am at work. We see the complaints voiced and we see the king vindicated. This is another one where I changed my word yesterday because I had it as the creator vindicated, God vindicated, God is vindicating himself, God is showing that I am on my throne. But as I thought about that, I thought God is on his throne. And the better way to say it is the king is vindicated. Friends, there is a King of Kings and a Lord of Lords, and he is far above the president or the surgeon general or the secretary general of the United Nations or any king of any nation than the premier of China. There is a King of Kings and a Lord of Lords, and their power, the power of these earthly leaders, has no comparison. It is like a grasshopper compared to an elephant. And that's not even a good comparison because the difference is so, so great. But he says, I am going to do something amazing. I am going to do something wonderful. He says, sit back and watch. It's essentially the baseball player calling his home run, right? It's the golfer saying, see that flag up there? Just look at it and you're going to see my ball. But then verse 6 is not what Habakkuk expects. Because verse 6, Habakkuk hears, for lo, now remember, I'm going to do something marvelous. I'm going to do something wonderful. And then in verse 6 he says, for lo, I raise up the Chaldeans. That's the Babylonians. That's their enemy. That's the heathen. That's the pagans. And so suddenly that part in verse 5 where he says, behold among the heathen, he's saying to Habakkuk, pay close attention, for I am going to raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses also are swifter than the leopards and are more fierce than the evening wolves. And the horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from far. They shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat. They shall come for all violence. Their faces shall sup up as the east wind, and they shall gather the captivity as the sand. And they shall scoff at the kings, and the princes shall be a scorn unto them. They shall deride every stronghold, for they shall heap dust and take it. Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing this his power unto his God. Habakkuk hears, instead of God answering him, instead of God saying, this is what you can expect as far as how long and why, God says, you think I'm not working, but I'm about to use your enemy and give them great success and great power. Your enemies are about to be the ones that look like they are in control. But I am really going to be the one that's in control because they only have victory because I'm giving them victory. But what I'm concerned about is not what happens in these next battles and not what happens in the next 100 years. What I'm concerned about is what happens in the hearts of my people. because the hearts of my people must change. And God says to Habakkuk, I'm concerned about what happens in your heart. I want you to trust me. Now I want you to turn to chapter 2. Chapter 2. Let me go ahead and, I was just going to read verse 4. But I'm going to read 1 through 4. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower. God told Habakkuk, I want you to watch. I want you to behold. I want you to pay attention. I want you to see what is about to happen. And Habakkuk says, I will do just what God told me to do. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon my tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. What's he saying there? He's saying, I am going to learn what God wants me to learn. I am going to be watching. Friends, this goes back to that burden in verse 1 of chapter 1. When we have that kind of heavy burden, then we'll do what Habakkuk does in chapter 2, verse 1, when he says, Lord, I am not going to miss what you're doing. I want to see it. I want to hear it. I want to know it. And then God answers. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it. Because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. The just or the righteous shall live by faith. That little phrase there is one of the most important phrases in the Old Testament. It's actually quoted 3 times in the New Testament. And what's amazing about that is, each time it's quoted in the New Testament, it's quoted for a different reason. The just shall live by faith. In Romans chapter 1, verse 17, when Paul writes and says, the just shall live by faith, he's talking about the just. That's where his focus is. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 11, the focus is on that word live. What does it mean to live by faith? And then in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38, the focus is on by faith. So there's a different purpose each time, a different emphasis each time. What does it mean in our lives to live by faith? We've been in Destin this past week and came back yesterday, and I don't know if you have this same experience, but there are times when I'm on a trip like that and I'm in the driver's seat, and my wife is in the passenger seat. And we don't always agree as we're making that trip. Sometimes that disagreement may just be about whether or not we're going to stop somewhere. Sometimes it's about something more serious, but yesterday I thought I was making sure there was no conflict, because we had a mediator between us. And that mediator was our GPS. So the GPS was going to tell me where to go. That GPS was on her phone, and was hooked into the car. And so we were getting the same instructions. And somehow I took a turn, and she said, "Why did you take the turn?" And I said, "Because we're going to I-10, and the sign said to I-10. And she said, "Well, you weren't supposed to turn there." And I'm thinking, what is that GPS telling me to do? Then we spent the next 10 to 15 minutes trying to decide what route to take. What I didn't realize was the route that she had it on was the Baptist route, right? It's the route that tells you this is the fewest turns. I'm sorry, this is the fastest way. I was jumping ahead. This is the fastest way. So Baptists want the fastest way to get to the end, right? And so I'm trying to drive and look at this, and the GPS has given us three different options. And I understand two of the options. One of the options was the one that I always take. But what wasn't helping our conversation was the one that I always take is the one that the GPS was saying takes the longest. I'm like, that's not possible. Maybe it's factoring in construction or something. Mine's the one that had the fewest turns. It was pretty much interstate highway all the way. And so I ended up being a good husband. And I did what my wife said and what the GPS said. And we went through every small town in Alabama on the way home. And there was one point where there was some road construction, and it was one of those places where on a two-lane highway, you are stopped and you're not sure how long you're going to be stopped there because you don't see the end. You're not sure what to make of some of those highway signs, and you're not sure what to make of what your GPS is telling you to do. And I thought, I wonder if that smart GPS knew about this road work. I'm thinking that GPS knew about the road work on Highway 49 in Mississippi, because who doesn't know about that road work? You know, we just thought if you made it past Florence, you were okay. Now they've messed everything up all the way to Hattiesburg. And I'm thinking, that GPS does not know about this road work here in this part of Alabama that I've never heard of. But what did I do? I just kept turning where that GPS told me to turn. At one point, the GPS really did demonstrate that it knew a little bit about what it was doing, because it's one of those things where my wife will, every now and then, just to make sure it's working right, turn off the GPS and then turn it back on. And when she turned it back on, it pretty quickly told us, as we were sitting there in this two-lane traffic that was so backed up, it said, turn in 0.2 miles. And so I thought, oh good, it's giving me another route to take. And when I got there, I thought, does it really want me to turn on this little bitty street? And I drove through what I really thought might just be somebody's driveway. And then, after about a half a mile of that, I got to the point where it had angled me across to the highway that I needed to be on. And I thought, wow, it really did know what it was doing. Now, some of you are old enough to remember when you had road maps. And if you were driving, you were depending on the person sitting in the passenger seat, right? And there were times when you said, let me see that map. Right? How life-changing has it been since we've all got these navigators built into our phones? Some of us were used to printing off Google Map when we wanted to go somewhere. But I just want you to think about how willing we are to trust that GPS and how unwilling we are to live by faith. Because we're really living by faith when we're trusting that GPS. The key verse is that last part of verse 4. We say we're people of faith. We say we have enough faith to trust the fact that God is going to take us to heaven, that there's life after death, but we don't have enough faith to praise God in the difficult times. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet upon, I'll let Seth read that for us. That could be, not really Seth. I just don't know how to pronounce it. It's not something we have anymore. It probably referred to a musical instrument, but it also referred to a type of instrument. And the best example that I can give you of how this music would sound, because this is a prayer psalm. I hope everybody in here has watched at least one episode of The Lone Ranger. If not, your life is incomplete. You've never watched The Lone Ranger? Johnny Depp has nothing to do with The Lone Ranger. I'm going to pray for your parents. Some of you right now are hearing the theme song from The Lone Ranger, right? If I had my phone, I would play it for you. Oh, you know the song. Okay. That is the song that we're hearing in chapter 3. As Habakkuk says, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years, in the midst of the years make known. In wrath, remember mercy. When he says, I have heard thy speech and was afraid, he's referring back to chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. When God said, write down this vision, put it in tablets, carve it in stone. And we're not going to read all of chapter 3. I'd encourage you to read that later. But let's pick up with verse 16. When I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. We've seen the complaints voiced, the king vindicated, the key verse. But what we end with is the chorus of victory. The chorus of victory. But notice the physical effect that this is having on Habakkuk. Some of y'all have worked in your yard this summer, pulling weeds. I'm just assuming you have. I'm giving you the benefit of the doubt. Some of you have done some intense manual labor. And if you spend a lot of time on your knees, pulling out weeds, what's happened? You get calluses? Do you feel it in your legs? Have you ever worked so hard out in the yard or in the garden or on the farm that you thought my legs aren't going to hold me up anymore? They're like jello. That's what he's saying here. This burden has left me weak. But notice what his attitude is. Because he's gone from despair to victory. Verse 17, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the lamb, from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hind's feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places. God never told him why. God never told him how long. But he was reminded of the power of God. He was reminded that God is a just God. He was reminded of faith. He was encouraged. He was strengthened. And so he reaches that point where he says, in response to the question, what keeps us from praising God? I am going to praise God no matter what. No matter how bad it gets. The fig tree doesn't blossom. The olives aren't produced. What is it that keeps you from praising God? When that job falls through, when my health is gone, when the struggle seems to be too difficult, when my friends betray me, I will still praise God. There was a preacher many years ago who said, our joy is in proportion to our trust. Our trust is in proportion to our knowledge of God. How much joy we have is going to be in proportion to how much we trust God. How much we trust God is going to be in proportion to how much we know about God. Job, Habakkuk came to, so much like Job, Habakkuk came to God ready for an argument. Why and how long? And he ended with, although everything I can think of that could go wrong goes wrong, yet I will know that my God is on his throne, and that he is my Savior, and that I can trust him. Do you know that God? Is that the God that you walk with every day? If not, that is the God who wants you to know him that way, who wants you to be saved and to live by faith. When we place our faith in him, when we walk in faith with him, he will never disappoint us. Let's stand for prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for each person here. Lord, I thank you that you know everything that's going on in their life, every need that they have, every burden that they're carrying, every struggle that they face. I pray, Father, that you would speak to their heart and remind them that you are at work. That even when we don't know why or how long, that's okay, because we know your God. Help us, Father. Help us to be willing to wrestle with you. And to embrace you. Help us to embrace you like a drowning man reaching for a life preserver. Because that is truly who we are. Speak to us, Father. As we have this hymn of invitation, we pray, Father, that you would give us the courage to obey you. Take away all of those things that distract us from being who you want us to be and saying yes to you. Speak to us now, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.